Hey, welcome. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, everybody in this room. Happy Independence Day weekend. Everybody who's tuning in online, we're so glad that you're here. Please participate in the chat. Share what's standing out to you or what's happening in your part of the world right now. And something that happened here this morning that was kind of fun. You know, sometimes if you're not here in person, you miss some things, and we got a special treat. Rachel made the announcement as she was getting our, first Sunday of the month, so she was getting our communion bread ready, and she said, "I have a confession to make. I accidentally got the garlic version of the communion bread." And to that, Jacqueline, who is singing next to me this morning, she said, "I think that's the best news that I've heard all day." So she's fine with the, we're going to have a garlic flavored communion this morning, and that's okay. If you're at home, the important thing during communion is that you spend a moment in remembrance of Jesus. So if you don't have any fancy garlic bread, or wine or grape juice or something else, what Jesus did is he used simple things that people would have in their home, which at that time was some bread and some wine. Take a simple thing that you have in your home, and together we'll share communion towards the end of the teaching this morning. I want to make sure that you have on your radar, Backyard Missions is July 13th through the 17th this year. So it is coming right up. There's a link in the chat if you're online for you to sign up to be a volunteer. I mean, I work here and I signed up to be a volunteer a couple of days ago. So if you're in the room and you haven't done that yet, newdaywi.com, you can find in our events Backyard Missions, where we're going to put into action what it means to love your neighbor. So do that. And there is no live stream happening on July 17th, the celebration service for Backyard Missions. We invite you, come to Yellowbanks Park, which is right across the street from our ministry center, right across Camp Phillips Road. Come to Yellowbanks Park for that service, and we do need you to sign up for that online because we're buying lunches. So come celebrate, hear the stories of what happened in Backyard Missions, and share lunch together. That's July 17th. Now, we've been leaning into this idea of obedience, of the importance of church being something more than the accumulation of knowledge. Discipleship is not a program or a workbook. Discipleship is a lifestyle, and it's a lifestyle of obedience to God. So we've been leaning into this idea of I will statements. And for Michelle and I, last week, as we heard Dr. Pat teaching about persecuted Christians, and she specifically said that she brings Bibles to places where it's not necessarily legal to have a Bible, and she said, and those Bibles are provided by you. And Michelle in particular really took that to heart. Now, I thought I should be praying over the last week for some of the specific persecuted people, and Michelle thought we should contribute some money for Bibles. So we walked out of last Sunday with I will statements, and now we are walking in with I did statements. Like, we did something. I really want to encourage you, have that rhythm in your life. Sometimes not only do we think of discipleship as like a program in the church, sometimes we think of worship as a program as well, and that worship is primarily singing. Worship is an offering that we give to God. And if you're doing something each week where you've reflected and thought, what do you want me to do, God? And you've gotten an idea, and you've said, I will do this week. And the things that I told you, they're pretty simple. This doesn't need to be super intimidating. Then, when you come back into a community like this, when you're part of a rhythm of worship, You can come and say, I did that. I did that for God. I did that for you, Lord, for your glory. That is worship. So we're going to keep leaning into that as we go into Revelation chapter 14 today. And it's going to give us some clues, some principles about what it means to be a disciple. So I want you to key in on some of those. I'm going to help you do that. Let's pray as we go into Revelation chapter 14. God, we do pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to hear from you. This is not a teaching from me primarily this morning. We want you to teach us. We want you to lead us. We want you to give us a sense of how you want us to walk, how you want us to live. And then, God, give us the courage, the faith, the strength to do that as we hear from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 14. Okay, so we're coming back to Revelation after in chapter 13, we heard about the dragon and the beast from the sea and the beast from the land and the mark of the beast. Like, if you're just catching up, then you'll probably want to go back and read Revelation 13 and then 12 and then probably 11 and maybe just start at the beginning and then catch up. It won't take very long. Revelation chapter 14, we hear John saying, "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads." We saw back in chapter 7 that the 144,000 is something more than a reference to a specific limited number of people. If you look at the number 144,000, you see a 12 times 12 in there. The perfect square, like the 12 tribes of the Old Testament times the 12 apostles of the New Testament. And then to show its vast inclusion, it's multiplied by 1,000. So in chapter 7, John hears the number 144,000, but then he looks and what he sees is a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation, every tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb, who we understand to be Jesus. And then the names on their foreheads of these people within the community of God, that signifies God's protection over them. We saw earlier in the book of Revelation, God sealing people, putting his seal on them to show that they're under his protection. And it's a contrast to what we just saw in chapter 13, the mark of the beast. Again, if you're just catching up, we have all our messages online. You might need to go back a little bit. Pushing forward, though, John says, "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one was able to learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth." So we're brought back to this heavenly throne room vision, and this community of God, the disciples of Jesus, learn a new song, which I think there's an important principle here, because what typically happens in the life of a Christian is they have an important experience with God where they come to a point where they realize they need a Savior, and they cry out, maybe not out loud, but somewhere in them, cry out and say, "God, I admit that I'm a sinner and I need you." And they receive the forgiveness that Jesus bought on the cross. And whatever music happened to be around them during that formative time in their faith, oftentimes we think is the best. Whatever formative time in our faith, like that, nothing can beat that music. That's why, like, old people are like, they'll know the old hymns are the best. And then a little bit younger people are like, man, I just like those praise choruses. Bring me back to Maranatha. Hallelujah. And then other people are like, you know, that's whatever it was at the time, you think that's the best. And these young people just need to learn that that's the best, not bringing in their fancy new songs that I just don't even understand. John sees a revelation where the disciples of Jesus learn a new song. Amen. I think there's a principle here about discipleship, that a disciple is humble enough to grow. A disciple is humble enough to grow in their understanding, to grow in their experience. Think about it. If someone is not humble, how in the world will they come to salvation? How will they come to the point that they admit that they've sinned, that they admit that they have a need? We have to be humble, and that humility's got to continue through our discipleship journey. That was one of the things that was a big takeaway for me last summer when I was on sabbatical. That word, humble, I thought if the church is not humble, then it is nothing. We cannot be disciples of Jesus without being humble enough to say we need him. We're not perfect. The opposite of that is the self-righteousness that we see in people in the New Testament who were so convinced that they knew everything that needed to be known about Scripture that they completely missed the Messiah. They looked him in the eye and didn't know him because they were not humble enough to believe that they needed something different, that they didn't know everything. So let's prayerfully consider, if we're living in a way where we're humble enough to grow as disciples, to sing a new song. Revelation 14, verse 4, continuing on. These are the ones who have not defiled themselves with women, for they're celibate. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from mankind as first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and no lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. It seems like every week that I'm studying the passages that I'm going to teach on, there's a commentator, a scholar, an expert who says, this is a particularly difficult passage. Come on. Every chapter in Revelation has to have a particularly difficult passage. And what's particularly difficult is here you've got this statement about this community of God have not defiled themselves with women for their celibate, which is a little bit weird because the community of God has already been described as a woman with many offspring. So now it's being described as a man who's never been married or, and I don't know what kids are listening and how graphic I can be, but never mind. You're following. You get it. So it seems like it can't mean that the holiest people are men who are celibate. Marriage and the marriage bed are celebrated in the New Testament. What I think is going on here is something that we see clues about in the Old Testament, where young men who are preparing for battle do remain celibate during the time that that warfare is happening. I think what's being described here is we're getting to the great cataclysm, the confrontation, the final battle And what John is seeing and what he's describing is these disciples, these saints, the community of God is battle-hardened at this point. They are ready for what comes next. As God assembles this army, we see another principle of discipleship. All right, so a disciple needs to be humble enough to grow, and also a disciple needs to be obedient enough to go. The passage says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. The Lamb is Jesus. It's talking about the community of God watching where Jesus goes and following him. There's an ancient saying, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And this is a blessing to disciples that gives us the image of them following their rabbi so closely that on these unpaved dirt paths that they're covered in his dust because they're so close in how they follow their leader. A disciple is obedient enough to go. Jesus says that anyone who hears his words and doesn't obey is like a fool who faces disaster. And anyone who hears and obeys is like a wise person who will be able to stand firm even in the storms of life. And this is why we're leaning into the time of reflection and the writing down an I will statement. How many millions of people, just think about it for a moment, think about how many millions of people sit in churches or at home connecting online week after week, how many millions of people week after week, and then walk away with nothing different. No change. Millions. This is what Jesus is warning us about. Those who hear and don't obey. Millions of people are setting themselves up for to disaster by thinking that just walking in and feeling good or acquiring knowledge, it satisfies their need as a disciple. But no, a disciple is obedient enough to go where Jesus leads. Continuing in verse 6, and I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven with an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and springs of water. This is like last call. This is your last chance. I've been traveling a lot lately, and you hear this over and over when you're in an airport. Once again, this is the last and final call for flight so-and-so. Once again, this is the last and final call. Why do they do that all the time? I mean, it's both redundant and contradictory. Like, my kids watched Word Girl when they were kids, and Word Girl would be able to point out to you, this doesn't work. Because if it is once again the last and final call, then the one before wasn't actually the last and final call. That is a contradiction. You can't be once again last and final calling and last and final. Who came up with that wording? Why do we need it to be the last and final? But they keep doing it. This, in Revelation 14, is that, except really, the angel is saying, worship the Creator. Stop worshiping what was created. This is your last chance to live in allegiance to the King of Kings rather than the other allegiances that you have been living. This is the last chance. Verse 8, And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon, the great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." So Babylon was a real historic empire that had fallen hundreds of years before this revelation that John is experiencing. The revelation uses Babylon as a symbol for pagan empires, worldly powers that compete with God for supremacy and allegiance. For John's audience, they would have heard Babylon and understood, oh, he's talking about the Roman Empire. That's the pagan power over us right now. Today, for 75% of the world living without religious freedom, they don't have to look far for an equivalent. They already live where they can be persecuted and discriminated against. In the United States, we have a government that allows for religious freedom. This is something we can thank God for tomorrow as part of our Independence Day celebration. We can thank God that we live in a country where we do have the freedom to gather. We do have the freedom to believe as we want to believe. We have the freedom to share our belief with others. We can thank God for that. The temptation for the American church is to take up the power offered by political structures in exchange for the power of the Spirit, to think that the best way we can follow God is to grasp the political power in our country. Political power seeks to rule by laws and by threat of punishment, by the power of the sword, if we think of it in kind of a classical sense, like Rome wielded over the first century church. That's how political power works. The power of the Holy Spirit seeks to rule by sacrificial living, the power of the cross, like the lamb who was slain and the martyrs who spread the gospel at any cost that we read about in the book of Revelation. So whatever other tools we might employ to see God's kingdom come as his will is being done in our community as it is in heaven, we must first follow the lead of the Spirit, and the Spirit leads with love. This is how Jesus commanded us. In that passage that we just read, verse 8, there is this phrase, the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. In this passage, it's almost certainly calling out the immorality of pagan empires, including the Roman Empire at the time that the Revelation was written. And it is also a more general contrast to the community of God that was just described as being self-controlled, like soldiers ready to serve their king. Verse 9, then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on their forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. So we're back to John showing that there's no in between. You either worship the Creator and receive the mark of his protection, or you worship created things and choose to fall under God's wrath. This is hell. God doesn't want hell for people. People choose it willingly out of proud disobedience. A disciple, though, is humble and obedient. Verse 12, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. So the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. This is a promise that even as you may face death in your faithfulness, there is a promise that God has good even on the other side of death. This book that we're reading is first about the revelation of Jesus the King. Those are the first three words in the book. Revelation, Jesus, King. And it's also about the perseverance of the saints. John wants his readers to understand that even though it's difficult living in the empire, the kingdom of God is close at hand. There's a principle here. A disciple needs to be humble enough to grow, and a disciple needs to be obedient enough to go, and a disciple needs to be faithful enough to know that God will make all things right. A disciple has enough faith to know. Romans 8:28, we see a passage that was important to me recently. The Apostle Paul says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Paul is saying we should care about things that affect our families and our neighbors, for sure. And we also need to realize that the church has survived and flourished under Roman imperialism, Chinese communism, any ism that we can think of. The church has survived and thrived. We should care about what's happening in the government that affects our neighbors. We must not put our faith in the government. That is not God's instrument to bring the kingdom of God. You are. You are God's instrument to bring the kingdom of God, to see his will being done in your household, in your neighborhood, in this community, on earth as it is in heaven. That's not something that we give that responsibility to the government. God has given it to you. Well, I was in Colorado last week for a meeting with Converge, our family of over 1,300 churches. I was in my rental car. I got into a collision with another car. Everybody's fine. We walked away. There's no injuries. I got the premium protection on the car, so I'm glad for that. Still, I've had a hard time reaching the car rental company to get them cooperating with all the insurance companies and just so many moving parts. The collision happened the night before the conference began that I was there to go to, and it was tempting to just stay back in the hotel because I knew I'd be on the phone with insurance companies, and it was going to be a kind of a grueling day on phone trees and being on hold. And I thought, maybe I won't go to that. I'll just stay back at the hotel and straighten this out. It's very natural to run into difficulties and then get consumed by worry. This verse kept going through my head, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Michelle said to me on in a phone call when I was still in Colorado, she said, maybe this isn't a bad thing. Maybe getting in that accident actually protected you from something even worse. And I said, no, I think it's a bad thing. It's just bad. However, I know that God causes everything, even the bad things, to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. This is the message that John is giving so clearly that he's been given by God in Revelation to the people who are being persecuted and who are suffering. God will work everything together for the good. Even if you end up dying for your faith, that's better. That's better than you subscribing to the imperial powers and putting your trust in them. So in the midst of this rising cosmic battle in Revelation, we see some foundational characteristics of disciples. The disciple is humble enough to grow. John saw the community of God singing a new song. A disciple is obedient enough to go. John saw the community of God following the Lamb wherever he was going. A disciple is faithful enough to know. John saw the community of God experiencing rest and reward as they persevered in their faith. So how is God leading you today? How does he want you to humble yourself and grow? Where does he want you to be obedient and go? How does he want you to be faithful? What does he want you to know? It's literally dangerous to hear the message that we just heard today and do nothing. Jesus warns us it's dangerous to hear his word and do nothing. So we're going to take 3 minutes. And I know, now, you people who are connecting online, I have heard reports that during these 3 minutes, we have been losing you. And I am telling you, Jesus said it's dangerous for you to drop off at this point. This is the point where we reflect, where we consider, God, what would you have me do? Now we're going to take these 3 minutes and we're going to consider what God would have you do. Try to write out a statement that starts with the two words, I will, and something you're willing to do this week in obedience to the word you're hearing from God. And then we're going to, after those 3 minutes, come back together and remember the Lamb who was slain. Remember the price that was paid by Jesus as we share communion together. So take 3 minutes right now, reflect, write notes, do whatever you need to do. Share with us in the chat what is an I will statement that occurred to you as you heard God's word. In John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And he continues and says, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. This caused problems for some of those early disciples of Jesus. And they didn't have the faith to continue with him because that was too strange. Later he clarified and he said, as he broke bread and gave thanks for it, "This is my flesh broken for you." And he said, "Eat this in remembrance of me." Let's remember Jesus together as we share the bread. And as Jesus shared a cup of wine with his closest disciples, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, a new agreement between God and man." Let's remember that it cost him his blood in order to renew our relationship with God as we say thanks and drink together. God, I pray that we would be a people who are doing more than just acquiring knowledge and feeling good. I pray that you would continue to sharpen us for your purposes, that we would be instruments of your kingdom in our communities. Not just for our own good, God, for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, come back next week. Share your I will statement from last week with someone and that you did it. And this week, your I will statement, bring it back next week. And let's have this pattern of bringing an offering of obedience to God, waiting and anticipating what he's going to do in the world around us. It's going to be awesome. So go in peace. Happy Independence Day.